Thank you so much. It is a pleasure to be here to worship with you. I have known of some of your wonderful pastors whose words not only influence this congregation, but many others, including me, through the years. And I know a bit about the Marable family and their decades of contribution to this city and this church through Mary and Phil, who is my pastor in Abilene. And then we have this connection through Logsdon Seminary. Our campus here in Lubbock is something you have been so supportive of, tangibly, financially, and by sending students our way, wonderful students. And though they are all terrific, the real rock star among them is Stephanie. So it's an honor to be here in worship with her and with you. Perhaps you remember the 90s and the fad of wearing these bracelets that had woven into them the letters WWJD. Remember that? What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? A great question that actually has been asked through the centuries, going at least as far back as Thomas A. Kempis in his Imitatio Christi, Imitation of Christ. And if you'd like a bracelet, I happen to check Amazon and you can still get one. About 47 cents if you buy two dozen, you can order this afternoon. But I'd like to tweak that fad just a little bit and change the letters to WWJW. What would Jesus wear? If Jesus were to show up in Lubbock, Texas this week, what do you think he'd be wearing? Preacher clothes? Business casual? Maybe Jesus would dress like a hipster. Or maybe just a hippie, you know, the long hair, the beard, sandals. But it's West Texas. Maybe Jesus would show up in blue jeans. But would they be Wranglers from Cavenders? Would they come from Hollister's? Or would Jesus get his jeans at Walmart? I'm wondering, what would Jesus wear? We don't know a lot about his fashion sensibility from the Gospels, but we do have this one text we've been thinking about already, read earlier, and it answers the WWJW question by saying that Jesus would wear a towel, a common, ordinary towel. Of course, in those days, there weren't many paved roads. Roads were dirt, and in the summer, when you walked down them with sandaled feet, the dust would cling to sweaty feet, and in the winter, the rains made those paths muddy, and animals shared those paths, and there was the filth they left behind. So even though it wasn't possible to enjoy taking baths with indoor plumbing as often as we might enjoy, it was the custom of the day before eating for feet to be washed. A really good idea, because they are folks who lived in what we call the Middle East. They ate in Eastern style, gathered around a low table, stretched out on couches or pillows, propped up with one arm, bringing food to their mouths with the other hand, and feet stretched out there for everybody to see and smell. So it was essential to wash feet. But as we learned in the children's sermon, washing feet is dirty business, and in fact was considered so demeaning, only appropriate in that ancient world for a slave or a servant to do. Now we know that Jesus and the disciples were poor. They surely didn't have enough to hire a servant. So I wonder when they came together to eat what they did about foot washing. Did different disciples volunteer on different occasions? Was it a matter of drawing the short straw? On this On the occasion of this text, as they gathered for the Passover the night before Jesus would be crucified, we discover that it seems nobody had done the job of foot washing. And Mark gives us a little insight into some of the psyche of the evening when Mark tells us that the disciples were having a discussion about which of them was the best disciple. Now, I suspect they did it just like we do. In all humility, we just happen to mention that we've known Jesus from the very beginning, or that we've understood more of his parables than probably anyone else, or we've worked more miracles than others. Isn't it great to travel with Jesus? And so they're talking about their relative rank in the kingdom because they know Jesus is about to do something big and they want to see who's going to be vice regent, secretary of state, etc. Nobody wants to be secretary of agriculture in this group. And so maybe it was while they were debating that Jesus, unnoticed by the rest, went over to the corner where the host had prepared what was needed. He took off his cloak, as Zach showed us, and he put a towel around his waist. And he poured water from the pitcher into a basin. And then imagine that. Imagine Jesus carrying the basin, trying not to slop it out, and coming to the disciple who was nearest to him. And perhaps that disciple so engaged in the discussion that didn't notice Jesus down on the ground until Jesus began to untie his sandals. And that disciple perhaps looks at Jesus ready to protest, and Jesus looks back with a look of hope, of hurt love. As the Lord washes his feet, and he falls silent. And then Jesus goes around the room and washes the feet of the next disciple, and the next, and the next, and the next. All of them. It was a remarkable moment. And the interesting thing that as we imagine that scene of Jesus washing feet, doing the most menial of tasks, somehow we don't imagine him humiliating himself in the wrong way. Perhaps that thing the disciples would have feared would happen if they'd done the job. In fact, in that act of washing feet, Jesus seems so magnificent. And I think it is because it wasn't his assignment. He didn't have to do it. It wasn't his job. He did it, as the first verse tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. As my former teacher, Boyd Hunt, said about this text, think of what Jesus could have taken that night. He could have taken a throne. He could have taken a crown. But he took a towel. And there's no surprise that just a little bit later, he takes a cross. He takes his seat among them as a teacher would and asks them if they understand. Another of those questions whose answer is obvious. They don't have a clue. Peter demonstrated that clearly. So he explains. Oh, okay, you disciples, Jesus says, you disciples call me Lord and Master. And that you should do because I am. And if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you should do the same for one another. It is an example that you should do as I have done for you. So in the context of a people seeking to know how to be great in Jesus' kingdom, he tells them. It's the servant who gets it right. We've got that business of the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and we love the irony of that wonderful phrase as we twirl it around in our heads. And Jesus says, let's get real with this, folks. Not just a theory, it's how we are to live. He took a towel. If we're to think about the relevance of this passage for us, the very first application, of course, would come in the congregation, right? An example for you to do for one another what I have done for you, Jesus said. Now, there are some churches who kind of get it backwards, I've noticed. Some churches who decide they're going to imitate the disciples that night instead of Jesus, you know, where people are kind of jockeying for position and power, want everybody to know what their gifts are and what they're able to do. They want the high-profile jobs. They don't want the dirty work. But surely it's not like that here. I wonder, especially in this interim period, what is not getting done? Maybe it's that nobody's noticing the need, or maybe too many of us are overlooking the need. Is there something that you could just kind of step up and do? I mean, the ministry staff is doing double duty already, and so rather than just calling them and telling them about some other need they need to meet, what if we decided to just go and do it? As if we are ministers too, for that we all are if we are disciples. So the first application is to look around this place, to notice the person on the margin who's being neglected, the person who's annoying and nobody else wants to talk to, the job that's a little too messy for anybody else to do. I read second page online. There are some jobs around here that need somebody to step up for. And I wonder, might this text sort of spark in you a desire to also take up the towel? But we would be remiss if we just let it stop there. Because we know from reading the Gospels that Jesus wasn't just a servant to the 12 in that upper room, but Jesus was a servant to the world. He was a servant to the Gadarene demoniac, to the Roman centurion, to the Samaritan woman. He was a servant to everyone on Good Friday and on Easter. And so the implications of our calling to be servants spill out across the globe. And we are so keenly aware of the profound needs. Over 7 billion people in the world, and approximately one half of them are hungry. They don't even have that most basic need of food that's met. Half of the globe. They say about 3 million children die every year from diseases related to malnutrition. That would be more than 100 who've died since we started this worship service. Huge need. We've got to find a way to take up the towel for them. They estimate some 20 or 30 million people are trafficked into slavery. 750,000 come through this country and are trafficked on a regular basis. And some of them go right through this town on the highways. 65 million people are either refugees or displaced persons right now as a result of the conflicts around the globe and as a result of drought. There haven't been this many since World War II. And there may be some who say, sorry, our borders are closed, no need for you, but that cannot be the way of the followers of Jesus, who define serving him among other things, as welcoming the stranger. And there can sometimes be this sort of reverse myopia where we're aware of the needs out there but oblivious to the needs right around us. I have a friend who was telling me the story of working with the church in another town, and the youth were going on a mission trip to Peru to work with some families living in poverty, and he was kind of helping them get ready and went on the trip with them. They loaded on the bus, and they drove right past a Hispanic ghetto in their own town. And he said, "Tell me about that place." And not one of them had been on any of the streets or visited any of the parks or homes. There are lots of needs right around us. There are about 24% of the children in Lubbock, Texas, who are food insecure, meaning that at some point in the course of a month, they might not have enough to eat. I did the math. That's about 66,000 children in Lubbock who may go hungry this month. And then think about the parents, some of them working minimum wage jobs, barely able to make ends meet, or the single parents trying to keep a job and raise the children, working way too many hours. Consider the folks who are homeless on the streets of Lubbock, or those who live with addictions, those who suffer with mental illness and are neglected. There is so much need right around us, too. But I think I know what may be going through your head. When is the sermon going to be over? Okay, fine. Well, I'm feeling guilty. But I'm also feeling overwhelmed. I mean, who of us has enough money to make a difference in world poverty? Who of us has the training and theology or counseling to make a difference with hurting people? I just don't have what it takes to fix it. Well, of course not. And to us, the text speaks this powerful example. For Jesus to be a servant, he didn't need a huge bank account or even a wonderful degree from Logsdon Seminary. It says he took a towel. The most common ordinary thing lying around the house, a towel, became an instrument of service in his hands. Why? Think about it. We could, any one of us, be a servant to send just a couple of dollars a day to feed one hungry child on the other side of the world. Well, we could be a servant with a plate of cookies taken to a neighbor. We could be a servant with a rake or a mechanic's wrench. We could be a servant by sitting down to mentor a child. We could be a servant with a shoulder for someone to cry on, with ears that will just listen to people starve to know someone cares. We can be servants with mouths that say, "I care about you because God loves you." And there are so many opportunities just waiting around you. There's this homeless family you can help with next month. There's Hope for Kids program that you're involved in already. Opportunities all around you, and opportunities that yet you have to discover, but will if your eyes are open this week. Sometimes we just don't see the need. And sometimes, sadly, we just don't care. Maybe the thing that would help us most would be to take with us this week that image of Jesus. In that upper room, on that dusty floor, sweat on his brow and back, a basin of muddy water between his legs sloshing out on him as he washes and scrapes the dung off the feet of Judas. Because he washed his feet that night too. And he has washed our feet. He did it on Calvary. He took a towel. Go and do likewise. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Father, some of us here are hurting, and we need somebody to serve us. We need you to be our servant with comfort and encouragement and hope. Please come near to serve us in our needs. But we also know, Lord, that we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to be perfect at all in order to be servants. We just have to be willing. So, Lord, give us the heart that cares enough to act with hands of service this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.